fact. That's a fact. All right. Well, yeah, you guys can go, man. You guys roll. That's cool. So this is what happens. One of the pastors comes back from vacation and nobody knows what's going on, so including myself. All right. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, turn it to Matthew chapter 6. I'm thankful to be back this morning. Honored to be here to preach his word, to go through his word with you all. Let me ask this. Has this, and you can say yes or no. You don't have to say yes just because I'm up here. But has this series been beneficial to you all? It has. That's awesome. It's been really eye-opening to me. I don't know. I've heard a lot of sermons on the Lord's Prayer before, or this particular section of Scripture, and this is probably as in-depth as I've ever heard it preached, just from an aspect of looking at it from the context of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. And so we've been talking for months now that this particular passage, whether it's Matthew 6, Matthew 7, Matthew 5, whatever it might be, there is a connective theme that's here. Do you guys remember what the theme is? Where is your heart? That's the theme. So everything that we preach, you have to remember that's the themology that we're preaching through, or that we're talking or teaching through. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer, even here in these four or five verses that are here, there's a connective theme. And this is what the theme is. This, if you walk away with anything from this particular section, it's this, that Jesus' prayer is a mirror to our hearts when we pray. The way that Jesus says to pray should be a mirror to us that says, do we pray like this? This is not the thing that I think some people miss is that we look at this prayer and we go like, this is how I have to pray. So every morning, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We just pray that prayer. And if I asked, most of us would be able to just pray that prayer off the top of our head. It would be a piece of cake. We could do that. But what we have to remember is that this prayer that Jesus is giving to us, it points to something so deep in us. A couple weeks ago, that's what, when we went through your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it really like struck me about how often I have said that phrase in my life and never understood the gravity of what that phrase really meant. Because think about this. Look at verse 9 really quickly. When you look at the verse of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is the depth of that verse? Pastor Carl talked through it a little bit. It starts off with Jesus calling the God of the universe, Dad. How amazing is that? It's phenomenal. And if we think about our relationship with Jesus, particularly, I would say particularly in the West, a lot of our focus is on God as Dad. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's unbelievable that we can come to our Father in heaven and say, Dad, can I sit on your lap and can I just tell you what's going on in my life? How often do we love that as kids? My dad was former military, so usually he just said, suck it up. So like that's what he said. But fortunately, our Father in heaven, they don't say that. Like if you have a scrape on your knee, he wants you to come to him. He wants you to sit on his lap. If there's something that's going on, he wants you to sit on his lap. If you're excited about something, he wants you to come to him as dad. But the thing that's so striking about this single verse is the fact that they say, our Father in what? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. So this is not just daddy. This is daddy who happens to be the king of heaven and earth. So my Father deserves for his name to be in lights, deserves his name to be made famous all over the globe. And so if we just stay here with dead, I love my dad. I love him to death. He does not deserve his name in lights. He doesn't. He would admit it. He can be a doofus. Like, I mean, that's just what it is. I love, it's my dad's Father's Day. I can talk about him. So like, but that's what my dad is. My dad would never want his name in lights. But my Father in heaven, he demands that his name is in lights. He demands that as we pray, we should pray in a way that would make him famous. See, it's not just, God, it's great to be here today. Thanks. Our Father in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Your name alone. Wow. How deep is that? And then we get to the next verse. In verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we say this phrase and we go like, oh, it rolls off the lips. It's really nice. I know this part. But really what it's saying is that it's mirroring to us that there are two directions that we can go. There are two kingdoms that we can follow after. Either I can follow after the kingdom of God or I can follow after the kingdom of David. It's one of those two. And what Jesus says is that we should be obedient in surrender to the kingdom of God. That there is a kingdom and a will that's already being exacted in heaven. That people are already living and seeing in. That there are angels that are around his throne that are calling and crying out to him in worship 24/7 for all of eternity. Where his perfect will and his kingdom reside. And he wants that kingdom to be on earth here. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he wants a governmental kingdom established by the Christians. He wants a kingdom that resides in our hearts, that is being poured out into the people around us. That when people see us, they go, that person lives differently than everybody else does. The only way that that happens is if my heart says, Father, I'm not going to pursue after my kingdom. I'm going to step off the throne. It's your throne. You see what that kind of prayer life is like. Then verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. How many of you as a child had one of those really quick prayers that you would say all the time? What was it? Good God, good eat. Good God, let's eat. I don't know what it was. Is that the prayer? There's all kinds of prayers for that, right? Like where it's like four lines and that's it. I don't know what it is. Good prayer, good. I just ate. That's all I did. So like somebody else would pray and I'd be like, oh, food. You know, that's how I did it. But we typically what we do is we look at the things around us and we have an expectation that they should be there. How often do we stand back from our lives and do we see the fact that in every single thing that happens on this planet, it is completely dependent on the power and the sovereignty of our God? How often do we sit there and we pray, Lord, I know that there's food in the cupboards. I know that I have food in the refrigerator. But Lord, I also know that I am completely dependent on the fact that you provide those things for me. That should do a couple of things. That should change the way that we make money. That should change the way that we go to the grocery store. That should change the way that we see third world countries that have no food. It should change the game for us when we sit there and we go, wow, we are in desperate need to be dependent on our God. Really honest, how dependent are we? I'll be honest with you, from my point of view, I'm doing pretty good right now. And I definitely don't give thanks to God for this, but like I don't sit at the table and really think, Lord, I know you provided this for me. It's very easy in our world to forget that. And not only that, but even more importantly, how often do we take this for granted? How often do we take the spiritual nourishment that I need in my life for granted? How often does this just sit on the table or sit on a bookshelf and that is it? There's no engagement other than Sunday. You're scrambling out. I got to grab my Bible and go. I need to make sure I have my Bible in my hand. But that's the time that we engage with this word. How often are we dependent on this? God has given it to us. He demands that we engage with it. Do we do that? And then finally, verse 12. This one's great. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I like the forgiveness part that I receive. I am not a big fan of the forgiveness part that I have to give. But Jesus points to our hearts and he says, there is a call for and to forgiveness in this passage here. How often are we experiencing that in our lives today? How much easier is it for me to stand here and go like, listen, I didn't do anything wrong, okay? Nothing wrong. Or you're a child, you and your brother. Brother goes in, steals the cookie. Obviously, it was you. And so, but like the moment your parents come in, what do? His fault. It's him. And you just happen that your brother points back at you, but you're the big brother, so you win. So like, it's you, man. That's it. It's your fault. You did it. We never admit that we're wrong and that we need forgiveness until we get caught. And then we're like, please forgive me. That's what we want. But the moment that somebody does something wrong to us, they deserve whatever they get. How often do we experience the forgiveness that God has given to us, which is far greater than anything that's ever happened to us? Pastor Carl says it's cosmic treason. Treason is bad. We have heard that word a couple of times in the last 2 years, and usually it's not seen as a good thing. Cosmic treason. Universe treason. That's how bad it is. Jesus has given us forgiveness for that kind of treason. How often do we give that forgiveness to the people around us? This passage mirrors our hearts. It asks questions and then it spills into other questions. And what it does is connects all of this. And when you look at Jesus in this prayer, Jesus connects praise. He connects petitions. He connects forgiveness. He connects surrender. He connects all of these things that are here. It all comes into connection with our hearts when they come out in prayer. And so this morning, we're coming up to verse 13. And this is our penultimate sermon for the series. Pastor Carl is going to go over the doxology that's found in some translations and others it's not, but I love the translation. It's true no matter what anybody says. So, but this morning, this passage here, to me, it's the verse that allows us to see that this verse or this prayer is actually really one prayer. From the loftiness and the majesty of God to our dependence, to our experiencing of forgiveness, we come to a place that resides in the deepest parts of our heart, and it's going to proclaim one single truth, and that's the truth that we're going to go over this morning. That truth is, friends, I hope you know this, we need Jesus. That's it. That's what this verse shows us in and of ourselves, okay? So what we're going to do, I'm going to read through the Lord's Prayer, then we're going to pray, and then I got a short sermon this morning. So it's going to be, I've been thinking about this sermon for 3-4 weeks, and this is the theme that just keeps coming up in my heart, and so I'm excited about jumping in. So we're going to read, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go, okay? All right, Matthew 6, verse 9 says this, Jesus talking, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus, would you use this time to make your name famous? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to ask a big question, and then we're going to see how that verse plays a role in our life. And at the end of that, we're going to have an honest conversation between us and Jesus. Okay? Good enough? Okay. Minimal excitement. Okay, great. All right, so here we go. Matthew 6:13 begins with the statement of this: lead us not into temptation. This leads us to a question that we need to ask, okay? Does anybody know what the question is? What's that? Does God tempt us? No. There's a little no in parentheses there. That's the short answer. It's no. Okay? So if you flip over, you don't have to. I'm going to put the verse up here. But in James 1, verse 13, he's explicit about this. James is saying, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He's explicit about this. God cannot experience evil. He's not given it. There's not an evil iota in his being. And so he cannot give us temptation. So that leads to a new question. What is he talking about then in this verse? If it doesn't mean that God can lead us in temptation, what is he talking about here? We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and more weeks on this passage, this verse alone. We're not going to. I'm going to try to break it down as quickly as possible, but here's what I would say. This verse gives us a mirror. As believers, by his grace, we have had our eyes open to our desperate need for forgiveness. We are sinners. If you don't know that, now you do. We sin. We do bad things. We have bad hearts. And out of our hearts come these manifestations of things that we can see and do and touch and taste and smell that are against the holy God of the universe. And fortunately enough, God says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you here. I'm going to come on a rescue mission for you. And so he opens our eyes to the fact that we are sinners and that we need to have forgiveness in our lives. It's unbelievable what the gospel does. Too often we sell it short. But here's another thing that the gospel does, and that's amazing. God decides that not only is he not going to leave us in a state that separates us from him, but that he knows that on earth, while we're here, he can't just leave us in this place. He does not say, okay, you're forgiven, I'll see you down the street. He does not throw the lifeboat out and says, hey, listen, I'm just going to keep on coming. If you get in the lifeboat, maybe we'll see you on the other side. That's not how God operates. God says, not only do we need the forgiveness of sin, friends, we need to be protected from sin. We need to experience deliverance from our sin. And when he says the word temptation here, he's legitimately saying, listen, I need to deliver you from temptation. I need to deliver you from you falling over into a hole yourself. We need to do that. And oftentimes when we think about the word temptation or even sin, we struggle with the idea that, like, ultimately what sin means is that we do something bad. That's not it. Our focus may be on the actions, but God's focus is on something else that's there. For example, God has given me the opportunity to work with a lot of young people in my life. Big problem with youth culture, particularly today. If this makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry. Sexual identity is a big problem in youth culture today. And while that conversation specifically is incredibly deep, I'm going to pick one thing out, and that's pornography. When we talk about sexual temptation, specifically when we're talking about pornography, one of the things that we have instinctively, what we do, is we immediately look at the electronics that are being used. We look at the internet. We look at websites. We look at iPads and computers and phones and TVs as the problem. That is often what we do first. Like, I've heard a lot of people say, like, hey, if you struggle with this, just take your computer, just throw it out the window. And while that is important, I would contend with you that that is not the primary issue. Is it a problem? Absolutely. But in many cases, what young people see on their phones or what they see on TVs or what they see on their iPads or their computers, that is a manifestation of the ultimate issue that they're dealing with. And before I move on, I have a PSA, and my PSA is to parents. And knowing that this is coming from a perspective of somebody that does not have kids, but having the chance to work with a lot of them, can I ask humbly, parents, don't let your kids have electronics in their bedrooms. Wow, you don't have to clap. I mean, seriously, like, and I know, I know that's a touchy subject, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. Here's what I see. When kids have an opportunity of finding something, you know what happens? They find it. I know, because when my parents used to hide Christmas gifts when I was a child, it did not matter. You better keep that outside of my house, because I'm finding it. You could have bought it 3 hours before Santa came. That's fine. I'm going to find the gift before I have to open the gift on Christmas morning. That is happening, friends. Kids can find anything. And in our culture and what we have, you know, I was talking to Tanner beforehand, as great as technology is, and believe me, I love technology. I love it. It gives me greater reach and greater ability to reach out to people, and it allows me to know what's going on. Most of the time, I don't really want to know what's going on, but I can. I can know what's going on around the world. I can know that a tsunami has hit, like, literally within seconds. You know, I can see all the stuff that's going on. For every good thing that technology has, there is a drawback to it. There is a pro, and then there is a con. And a lot of times, the con is very egregious. And one of the cons that we're seeing with our culture, our youth culture, is that kids have unlimited reach to anything that they can find. And you want to know something? Our kids will find it. I am not stepping on toes, I hope. I was introduced to pornography when I was 8 years old. And this was before I had a computer in my pocket. You can find it everywhere. And while I'm going to get into the ultimate temptation that's here, if you're a guardian, you're a parent, you're a discipler, whatever, I would encourage your kids, don't have electronics in their bedrooms. Just from a youth pastor's perspective, that's all I'm going to say. Those are my thoughts. Back to the program. Please don't throw anything at me later. Okay, so here we go. So while the physical manifestations, they're an issue, and you and I, we should be putting up blocks and walls and protection and everything that we have, the ultimate issue of temptation is simple. It is choice. And here is the temptation. Am I going to choose Jesus, or am I going to choose me? That's it. That is the question to everything. That is the question of my heart. The original word for this word temptation that's here, we have a little bit of a skewed view of it. The actual original word for this is an idea of trial. It's a test. This is why I believe this verse here, it encompasses everything. When we look at verse 9, either I'm going to choose knowing God is the king or me as the king. Verse 10, either I'm going to submit and surrender to the kingship and to the kingdom of God, or I'm going to submit to the kingdom and will of myself. Verse 11, either I am going to desire his provision or I'm going to desire my own. Verse 12, either I will experience forgiveness and that through experience that I would live experientially to the people around me, or I'm going to experience my own version of forgiveness, which says, you know what, I want to be forgiven, but I am not going to forgive those that wrong me. And everything that we do, every single step, that's what's so amazing about this passage. It covers everything. Every single step, every single breath that I take. Friends, we are going to face the trial. We are going to face temptation. We are going to face a test. And what Jesus says for us here is you can pray for deliverance and protection. Because in and of myself, and I can only speak for me, but I think that I'm right in this. When we're left to our own devices, you know what I'm going to choose? I'm probably going to choose myself. And probably actually equals 100%. There's no question about that. So the Lord, and all of his goodness and grace to us, tells us that there is a different way. When we pray, we can ask for his protection from evil. We can ask for deliverance from those temptations that we're going to fall into. And ultimately, and this is what we're going to spend the rest of the time on, we can ask for deliverance from ourselves. I wrote this in parentheses because it hurt my feelings too. Application is never easy. When you look at a passage, you have to look at yourself in the mirror and just go like, oh man, I don't want to do this, man. I'm tired. Let me take a break. All right. So, what does this verse mean to me? I'm going to make a little bit of a generalized statement. There's probably some middle ground in this, but I'm going to say it. If we think about life, all of the experience of life can probably be broken into two categories. There's a pleasure category and there's a pain category. Now, there might be something in between. I don't know. I was thinking about this this last week, and I was just like, that was good. No, yeah, that was like that. And that's how there was not really a whole lot of middle ground for me where I'm just like, maybe, you know, and I didn't have a whole lot of maybe. I had a whole lot of like, either I enjoyed it or it's really bad. When we take our verse today and we insert that into this life of two categories, what it comes down to and the simplest thing is that in all things, whether it's pleasurable or it's painful, Jesus says to ask God to deliver us from pursuing after ourselves and give us the ability to pursue after him. That's the prayer in all things. That's the essence of it. So in a application standpoint, what does that look like then in our lives? If we start with pleasure, this is something that I thought about for a while, the last couple of weeks. This is what I do on, like, when I go to the beach. I don't really go in the water. I usually sit there and I read, and then I think. Brittany looks at me, is like, are you going to get in the water? I'm like, no, I'm not going to get in the water. I'm going to sit here and think. And it's really like the lamest vacation in the world. I don't do anything. I literally go to the beach and just sit. And that's all I do. And so I've been thinking about this, and if we're being honest with ourselves, a lot of times when we think about pleasure, we see good stuff. And even in the church, when we see good stuff, we usually attach a word to good stuff. Do you guys know what that word is? Starts with a B. What? Say it. What? Blessings. That's what we call it. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But like typically, when I get a new job, what is it? It's a blessing. When I get a raise, it's a what? It's a blessing, praise God. I mean, it is what it is, you know? I see that all the time. It's like the first thing, like I'll go up and I'll say hey to somebody and we'll have a greeting and like, hey man, how you doing? Dude, I got a raise, praise God. Like that's the first thing. It's like, I didn't know you changed your name, raise. Okay, great. So, but that's the interaction that's there. They get really excited. That's something that's good that's happening. I see this a lot. Like people see beautiful pictures and they throw them on social media and they go hashtag blessed. It's like, yeah, that's a blessing. It's beautiful. That was one of the cool things about our house down in Chicoutimi. Like we got to see the sunset every single night, like right inside my house where there was no mosquitoes. It was beautiful every single night. People get into romantic relationships. They're blessed. Here's my question as Christians, though. Is the blessing the thing that we received? Think about that for just a second. Is the ultimate blessing that I received a new job? Or that I received a raise? Or that I have great kids? Or that I have a great family? Is the blessing the stuff? Because too often in our lives, what happens, we struggle with this. I will be the first one to say it. We know who God is. We know what He can do. We know that He's a good dad. We know that He gives good gifts. And even then, even as people that understand that, our insatiable desire is for more of the stuff that He's given us rather than the one that's given to us. We would rather have this than have Him. That's the honest assessment. In my own life, when I look at like what I would say, oh, this is a blessing to me, it's my stuff. It's not the fact that God has given it to me. It's not the fact that I have my insatiable desires for stuff, but God has freed me from that, and He's given me an insatiable desire for Him. What is our definition of blessing? He gives good things, 100%, but when the good things become what we worship, we have lost sight of what's going on. We have faced the temptation, and we have failed miserably. And I see this, and I say this in a general sense. Believe me, this is not a call out to anybody here. But I see this. When I go on Facebook or I go on Instagram, and I see what people say, you can tell a lot by what they post on social media. But a lot of times, the stuff becomes what we worship. And I'm not just talking about physical things. One of the things that I have struggled with so deeply is how people, they have jumped in both feet into the political realm and are saying all kinds of craziness coming out of their mouth. And what it shows is that they are worshiping some form of government that they want to see happen in this country, rather than trusting in the God that is over all of the governments, where He says it's His kingdom that resides, and that we should be experiencing His kingdom and pressing out His kingdom. We would much rather fight over the political stuff than fight over the kingdom. Friends, when we are faced with that trial, we have failed if we are more interested in this than we are in His kingdom and His will being exacted on this planet. This can happen everywhere. This can happen with our kids. This can happen with our jobs. This can happen any single place that we experience the blessings. See, this stuff is not bad in and of itself, but the stuff becomes a trial and a temptation and a test that we fail when we raise this up and we make this the object of our affection. And you know what Jesus is saying here? When you pray, pray that I would deliver you from the love of this, and pray that I would deliver you into loving me more. Lead me not into trial and temptation that I'm going to fail, but deliver me from evil. Make me choose you, not the stuff. Because when it's about our kingdom, we praise the pleasure. When we're desiring his kingdom, we praise the giver. The definition of blessing goes from the gift to the one who gives. We're faced with that trial every single day. Do I pursue Jesus or do I pursue myself? When we pray for deliverance, we're praying not to pursue after me, but we're praying to pursue after the one whose name should be hallowed. We pursue after the one whose kingdom and will is more important than anything else. We pursue the one that we can be dependent on, that will provide all of our needs. We pursue the one that has given us forgiveness. We pursue the one that can provide deliverance. We experience the life that we see in Galatians 2:20 when it says, it's no longer I that live, but what? It's Christ that lives in me. How often are we experiencing that life? It's not even my breath anymore. It's Jesus's. Now that's facetious because we need physical breath. That's right. But what he's saying is that our life would be so in control of the Spirit of God that it would no longer be my steps. It would always be Jesus. Wherever you desire for me to go, let me go. Let me go. Wherever you desire me to speak to, let me speak to that person. Yes, thank you for these things, but you are the prize. You are the treasure. I'm going to pursue after you. Thank you for this. I'm going to take this stuff and give it away. Thank you so much. This is all about you, Jesus. This is about your kingdom. This is about your name. This is about your will being exacted on this planet like it is in heaven. Are we experiencing that life that's here? If we're not, we need to pray, Lord, would you deliver us from ourselves? So that's one category. The other one is tough too. How do we pray for deliverance in the experience of pain? In a group this size, I would imagine that there is pain everywhere. And for me personally, I don't know everybody's trial. I don't know everybody's struggle that they're going on. But I would imagine that for each one of us, the trial and the struggle is massive wherever we're at. For some of us, it's very new. And somebody threw us into the middle of the fire and we're trying to figure out what do we do. And then for some of us, we're in the middle of a field that has burned everywhere. And we're just laying in the middle of it going, I've been here for far too long. I'm really tired today. How do we pray for deliverance? Pain leads to questions. It leads to sorrow. We lose jobs. Our child is bullied. We get sick. We get hurt terribly. We experience rejection. We lose a loved one to cancer. And at the end of the day, like, difficult doesn't even begin to explain that. How do you pray for deliverance in the middle of that? Let me read something to you. And I don't want you to turn there. I really want you to listen to this because I had my dad read this to me while we were on vacation. I just sat and just took it in. And I was like, man, I can really attest to that. I can really say amen to that. Listen to this. And if you want to close your eyes and just imagine, like, this is, I don't know, it's just something that really, really hit me. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, turn to me, Lord, and deliver me. Save me. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. And my eyes grow weak with sorrow. I don't know about you. I've experienced moments like that. And there are days that I experience moments like that on a regular basis. This came from David. Not me. I didn't write this one. It came from somebody that was after God's own heart. And he's laying bare his soul and his spirit. And he is asking God, God, how long is it going to take for you to do something about this? He shows this incredible emotional sorrow that comes out. And I know in my own life, it's something that, like, I didn't really have shown to me growing up, but, like, you know, this idea that, like, that tears that come out of my face, that is a natural existence to sorrow. That's a natural existence to grief. This is where we find ourselves. We can attest to what David is saying here in our pain. And this is where Matthew 6:13 comes in. Because folks, in the middle of our pain, there are two paths. Do we pursue after Jesus, or do we pursue after ourselves? And this is where it's hard, right? Because when we struggle and we go through the strife and we go through the trial and the pain and the fire, when we go through these things, are we capable of seeing beyond ourselves? The answer is probably no. To me, it's definitely not. You know what, God? I don't want to find joy in the middle of trial and tribulation. I don't really want things to work out for those who love him later on in the future. I want this to happen right now. I don't need cliches. I don't need spiritualization. I want answers. I want to feel better. I want to be made whole. That's what I want. That's probably the biggest struggle that I have watching my wife. A lot of people say, like, the person that's sitting next to the person that's struggling, like, it's the hardest job. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. It hasn't been for me because I'm not the one who throws up. I'm not the one who feels like they have the flu the whole time. I'm the Gatorade runner. You need Gatorade? Gatorade. Boom. That's what I do. You need a piece of bread? Boom. That's what I do. I don't experience, and this is, I didn't know this about my wife. It really does mean something when they say, like, you fall in love with your wife more and more as you go into marriage because you see different aspects of her and you see different aspects of what marriage life is like. And so as I've watched my wife over the last 8 years, what I've seen is I saw a young lady that I first met that was off the wall crazy, who loved life, loved having fun, that has turned into someone that there are days where she cannot get up in the morning. Her pain is so great that she cannot walk around. There are days that when I preach, she can't be here. And let me tell you something, as a pastor, and I hope I can speak for PC, there is a comfort in knowing that, like, Britt's here. I can look at her and she'll be like, it's like, okay, I need to go on somewhere else. That's what I need to do. I have nobody giving me the signs today. But that's what she provides. There's a comfort that's there. My wife, she doesn't have, and most of the time what I will say is that this is not fair, man. These are the prime years of her life. Why is she struggling with an illness that nobody can even name for us? And you know what God says about that? He has the audacity to look me in the face and say, hey, take joy. My grace is enough. I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't like it when he gives me that answer. I don't like that, man. That doesn't give me an answer. Take joy? How do I have joy in the middle of this? How on earth do I look at the two choices and I choose Jesus rather than choosing myself? How on earth do I not make it about me? How does Brittany not make it about her? I'm telling you, you guys think that, maybe you don't, that like I am some sort of like, oh man, it's a blessing that he's here. My wife is the blessing, man. If there's one person that can stand before you and tell you, man, take joy, it's not every day, it's not most days, but the fact that she can take joy in any day speaks to the grace of God in her life. Everything leads to this point. It's about her heart. It's about my heart. It's about being able to say, Lord, I know who you are. I know that in anything, the only pursuit that I should have in my life is your kingdom and your will. It's about being able to say, Lord, I know I can't rely on myself. I've seen all these doctors, they've failed. I've seen all these medicines, they've failed. Lord, the only reliance that I can have is on you and you alone to provide the nourishment that we need. Lord, I know that I can't trust myself to make emotional decisions because my emotions is always about what's happening with me. It's not about experiencing the forgiveness of sin that you've given to me. And Lord, I need you. I need you to protect me from myself. I need you to deliver me from myself. I need you to deliver me from my heart. I want to choose you. And the only way that I can is if you provide the protection for me. Do we pray like that? And our pain, it can so easily go from sorrow, and that's a good thing. Sorrow is good. Grief is good. But how easy is it for me to be on this path of sorrow and immediately step off to the side, and my path at that point, it's bitterness. It's cursing. Some of you have experienced that. I have experienced that. And you want to know something? It is awful. It's the worst. And it's not what God desires for us. But the goodness of the gospel is that he knows that in and of ourselves, that's the path we're going to choose. And in his grace and his love for us, he has provided a way out. And that way out is Jesus himself. It is not wrong to struggle. It is not wrong to cry out in pain. It is not wrong to ask for healing and to ask for physical and mental and emotional deliverance. Our Lord Jesus, he did the same thing. He comes right before the cross. He says, God, please, whatever you do, please let this cup pass. I don't want this one. I'll do anything else, just not this one. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to be separated from you. But it's the last line that changed history, folks. Because while he didn't want to do it, he still said, Father, but whatever your will is, that's what I will do. You know what kind of obedience that is? Do you know what kind of surrender that is? That's a heart that's protected from sin and from temptation. That's a heart that looks at God and says, I know who you are. I know my surrender. I know my dependence. I know you. Wow. It's about God's kingdom. It's about his will. It's about his desires. It's about his action. It's about Jesus. The Lord God of the universe has invited us into a choice. And that choice, knowing the inclinations of who we are, knowing what we would choose in and of ourselves, he's given us a way. Lord, you know my heart. You know me in the depths of my soul. Please deliver me from myself for your kingdom, for your will, for your name, and that through that, I would experience satisfaction and fulfillment forever. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We got a couple minutes. Okay. All right. So, the way we're going to close up this morning is twofold. I want to spend the first couple of minutes in individual prayer and just you and God and having a conversation. And here are some things, and I'm telling you, if a couple minutes isn't enough, and I know it's not, you should come out on Wednesday. There'll be more time for it. But we're going to pray prayers of worship, prayers of dependency, prayers for forgiveness, and prayers for deliverance this morning, just in your own life. And then at the end, I'd like to spend a minute, 2 minutes praying over you myself and then giving you the opportunity that if, brothers and sisters, if you need prayer, come to me, come to one of the elders, come to PC, come to Robin. We want to pray over you. We love you guys. And there's power when two or three are gathered and praying together. So if you need prayer today, I'll be hanging around. Everybody else will be. Just come to us. We love to pray over you. But just for this first couple minutes, take some time. Give God praise.